We have three primary texts for the message this morning. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And if you want to grab hold of one of our pew Bibles, you'll find Romans 5 beginning right at the bottom right corner of page 1093. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Romans 5, verses 1 through 8. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we do come before you now through the blood of Jesus to the throne of grace. And we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to your words, your spiritual words, your presence, and your grace. Thank you for moving your people to write down what you said to them so that we might also benefit from your God-breathed word. And specifically here to the church at Rome, as well as the church at Bethesda, continue to do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I just want to remind us what the there is for. Verse 25, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, our being made right with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me now just a couple of pages over to Romans chapter 8. I won't get on my soapbox about Romans chapter 8 being the greatest chapter in the Bible, but it is. Romans chapter 8, three verses, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of some sonship. And by him, that is, by the spirit of sonship, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And finally, 1 John chapter 4, which you'll find on page 1185. 1 John chapter 4, page 1185, and we'll read verses 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21, which is the end of the chapter, page 1185. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, Pastor Mark introduced our new series of sermons by giving us a very helpful message of biblical theology about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And our plan for these next 9 weeks, Lord willing, will be to reflect upon how the Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ in us. In other words, how does the Holy Spirit produce that fruit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5? We all know this passage, right? At least if you're in Awana or something like that in the past, it's a familiar verse to most of us. The Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts, in relationship to God, in relationship to other people. These are the characteristics that you can find in a true Christian, someone who's filled with the Spirit. And so this morning, our question concerns that first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how does the Holy Spirit produce love within us? How does the Holy Spirit cause us to love God and love one another? How does that work? Now, as Pastor Mark was talking about last week, we should remember all of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit as being matters of the life of Christ being lived out in our lives. Christ, Jesus, exemplified all of these characteristics, right? And so it's helpful for us to think about, how did Jesus demonstrate love during his earthly days of ministry? There are a number of ways that you can think of the love of Christ, and you can know that this was such an important thing that he would teach his disciples to follow his way of love. He said to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he went on to say, "You are to love one another as I have loved you. This is the way you are to love one another." Now, what did we see in the life of Christ? What was evident in the life of Christ that you could call love? If you honestly read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might not find love in the same ways, in the same categories that the world has. When you turn on the popular music radio stations, you know, and you hear love songs on whatever stations you want to turn on, 103, 106, whatever, you're going to find a very different picture of what love involves, right? The world talks about love as a feeling of enjoyment that comes from someone else. Often that's the main thing that popular love songs express. I love you, in the world, often means I like the way you make me feel. And it's really a needy kind of love that the world is familiar with. We're all familiar with, right? We're all needy people, and often when we say we love something, like I love ice cream, or I love so-and-so, or I love whatever sports team, you're saying I'm connected to them in such a way that I like them. And when you read the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus, you don't get the impression that Jesus was like a pop star who's just expressing these mushy feelings. He's not speaking out of neediness, ever. In fact, even as we were singing today, the thought crossed my mind. We were singing a song, which is a very good message of what a wonderful name it is. He didn't want heaven without us. Think about that. Now, that's true. God's love is such that he didn't want to just be on his own without people. And so he brought heaven down. We proclaim that today, and that's very true. But we could misunderstand those lyrics if we thought that God was sort of lonely and needy. He wasn't satisfied. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were just kind of needy. Oh, I don't want to just be alone. I don't want to have heaven without some people. And so just out of a neediness, he went and came down to us. No, that's not what you read in the Bible, right? It's not a needy kind of love, as if he's lonely without us. Jesus didn't go around just gathering up people to fill his needs. He said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so God's love is uniquely self-giving, not based on neediness. And we see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. You can see it in his teaching. As Jesus came, he spoke with such authority, not at all as a needy person trying to draw a crowd for his own sake, not just trying to say smooth words that would please people to draw a crowd. On the contrary, Jesus spoke, and when you read the Sermon on the Mount at the end, the people were so impressed with his authority, right? And they saw him as speaking, as being the Lord, and he spoke about himself as the Lord. One day he will judge people. And they will know he is the Lord at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He proclaimed himself as the Lord. But you see, even in the authority of his ministry, it wasn't just this brash authority over people that he was wielding, but it was a loving purpose at the same time. As he speaks in Luke chapter 4, we can see Jesus early on in his ministry proclaiming from the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And so this was the loving purpose of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. On one hand, it wasn't neediness. On the other hand, it wasn't just this brash authority just rounding people up to control them either, just sheerly to exercise authority without love. But there was this self-giving love. He spoke with authority and love. And so the whole purpose of his teaching ministry, as we read there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, was to set people free. It was to give them life. It was to give them what they couldn't have on their own, and himself be the agent of that love and that goodness. And so we see, and we should understand, his teaching and preaching ministry as an act of love. And indeed, this encourages me as a preacher, and I heard another preacher mention this before, something that sort of helped his ministry and preaching, is to see that every sermon is an act of love. And I pray that that would be true of me and of Pastor Mark and whoever preaches here at Bethesda, that, and as a congregation, that we would recognize that preaching itself should be an act of love. It should be an act of giving what is true of God for the good of God's people. And that's what Jesus was doing in one sense, and a large part of his ministry was preaching and teaching. Now, also, by his works of healing, his miracles were examples of love, and that is, of course, maybe more obvious to us. After preaching and teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came down from the mountain and he reached out and touched a man with leprosy. And he demonstrated that love that is the nature of his kingdom. That love that he had when he preached was now exemplified in his actions. That love that he said came to set captives free would come down in a very physical, tangible sense as he reached out and touched people who were untouchable by the world. And you can think of other miracles, perhaps, where people would reach out and touch him, and he would turn to them and say, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He would speak to them as a member of his family. And he, even to people who would have been strangers from a human perspective, as the Lord, he knew them, and he could speak to them as a son or a daughter. We see his miracles of healing summarized in Acts chapter 10, verse 31. There, the apostle is speaking about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Again, it was the Holy Spirit working in Jesus, bringing about this love. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so that's a summary statement of what Jesus' miracles of healing were about. We see Jesus' love displayed again in special moments with his disciples. Not just in his public teaching, not just in his public works of miracles, but in those special moments, you can read in John chapter 13, verse 1, near the end, in the final week of his life. In fact, in the final day before his death on the cross, Jesus loved them to the end, it says. It was before the feast of Passover. Jesus knew his hour had come to depart. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end or to the full. And what he did in John chapter 13 is he stooped down, girded with a towel, and he did what the lowliest of slaves would do. He washed their dirty feet. And this was so shocking, so surprising. As you remember, Peter didn't want to allow the Lord to do such a lowly work. But Jesus explained this is what he came for. He came to show his love to the full measure by humbling himself to make us clean. And that was what was exemplified in washing their feet and then having a meal with them afterwards. As you would have the Passover meal, he was inviting them into his family. And that was, again, something unusual. The Passover meal in the Old Testament was designed for families in Israel. If you remember the original institution of Passover, it would be families gathered together, father, mother, and children. And if you had a small family, maybe a couple families together. But here Jesus was saying, you disciples, you 12 men, you are now coming to have a Passover with me. You are as my children. You are as my family members. It was something unique to them. And of course, he made this into the Lord's Supper communion, what we have. But there were these special moments, ultimately leading to the point where Jesus would then give himself to die in the place of his people. This is the ultimate example and proof of Jesus' love, of course, is that he would give himself to die in the place of his people as a ransom, which means an exchange. He gave himself to die on the cross in exchange for his people, taking the death penalty that sinners deserve upon himself, taking the condemnation, taking the curse. As Galatians chapter 3 says, Christ became accursed for us. He took that penalty of death, and that judgment, that wrath, that condemnation, freely by his grace. This was what he did ultimately to show his love. And greater love has none than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus came to do ultimately. And so when we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and when we're thinking about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to produce love in us, we should look to Christ and know that it is the love of Christ that we want to be living in us and through us and among us as a church. It is that same love of Christ. The good news is that Jesus continues to love his people. After he died on the cross, he didn't stop loving his people. After he died on the cross, he rose again, and he gathered his people who had deserted him. Think about Peter, who had denied him 3 times. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus came to him and restored Peter to a good relationship. And he gave assurance to his disciples. He had said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. And he will be in you. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He went on to say. You see, the good news is that Jesus didn't just die on the cross to give us a message of love and then just leave us as orphans to remember about his love in the past long ago. We're not orphans, brother and sister in Christ. Rather, as Jesus promised, he sent the Holy Spirit. He is with us now, even to the end of the age, by the Holy Spirit. We are not orphans remembering about a loving Father who loved us 2,000 years ago. No, we are children of God who are walking with our Father now, walking with Jesus now by the presence of the Holy Spirit now. And this is what our scripture readings today, our main scripture readings, tell us about. The good news that the Holy Spirit has come. You see, what Jesus promised in the gospel records, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus promised has now come to the church. The epistles of the New Testament tell us, Romans and onward. And so we're looking today at 3 scripture readings, and they're telling us about how the Holy Spirit produces love within us, that same love that was found in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' earthly life. That same love of God is to be found in us who believe in him. Now, how does that work? I was looking at these 3 scripture readings because I think they really give us insight into how the Holy Spirit produces love within our hearts. In the first reading, you'll see here in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. As we look at it, look at verse 5, first of all. It's just such a wonderful verse. Pastor Mark pointed this out to me, by the way, a couple weeks ago when we were having our meetings on Wednesday. And I said, well, that's great. I'll preach from that for sure. Look at this verse. And hope, he's talking about hope. In the context, he's talking about the hope that we have of the glory of God, that one day God's glory will be fully manifest. One day Jesus will come again, and we don't just rejoice that we're justified now, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This hope does not put us to shame. Another way of translating that is, does not disappoint us. We're not just hoping, like, I hope maybe Jesus will come, but I don't know if he will. It's not like, I hope the Jets will win the Stanley Cup next year. I mean, I really don't think they will. It's not just like, I hope, you know, something will happen next week, and it's just really out of your control and completely uncertain to you. That's not what Christian hope is. This is a hope that does not put us to shame, that does not disappoint us. It's a hope that's connected to this assurance that we have as Christians. He says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The reason we don't just say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven when I die, or I hope Jesus will come again and receive me when he comes, and I'm not sure about that. The reason that we have this joyful hope is because God's love has already been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. No. Some translations say the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. God's love, the love of God, it means the same thing. And so you might read it in another translation and think, does that mean my love for God comes from God? That would be a true statement. But really what Paul's talking about is God's love for us, as he goes on to explain in the next verses. He's talking about God's love for us has been revealed to our hearts, poured out into our hearts, in fact. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize this ministry of the Holy Spirit in your midst? You know, you might say, I would like to know more about that. Good, pray about that. But this is what the Holy Spirit does in us who are believers in Christ. He gives us this sense of God's love poured out in our hearts. As he goes on to explain, for this is how the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is his connected thought. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel, right? God demonstrates his love for us in the gospel in that while we were still sinners, not making ourselves worthy, but while we were still sinners, while we were weak, while we were ungodly and sinners, and he goes on to say enemies in the next verse, in verse 9, by the way, while we were all of these things, worthy of judgment, Christ died for us in that condition. Christ died for us with regard to that condition that we were in. And so it's not just that God looked down into history in eternity past and said, who are the people who are going to start on the right path? Christ will die for them. No, he looked upon us in his eternal decree. He looked upon us while we were still sinners, weak, ungodly. In that condition, he looked upon us that Christ would die for us. And so God's love has been manifested to us. And that is what the Holy Spirit has come then to pour into our hearts. You see the connection between verse 5 and then verses 6 to 8? On one hand, he says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, he says, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no changing of subjects here. It's changing of topics. When you look to Christ on the cross, you see the message of God's love displayed. And when you look to the Holy Spirit, you see his ministry bringing that to your heart. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us that sense of God's love for us, which is made known in the gospel. Again, in Romans chapter 8, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's something wonderful about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. And it's by him, by whom, that is the Holy Spirit, by him we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you realize, as a believer in Christ, when you pray, Father in heaven, if you're praying with faith, not praying as an unbeliever, but praying with faith in God as your Father, and Abba, Father means dear Father, this intimate relationship with the Father expressed, if you're able to say, dear Father, my Father, loving Father, that comes from the Holy Spirit because it's by him that we cry or call out, Abba, Father. It's like there's this new nature in us. In fact, that's very biblical to say. It is part of our new nature. As new creations, apart from the Holy Spirit, we don't want to follow God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we're dead in our sins and we don't want to go in the way of God. But one of the chief and primary works of the Holy Spirit is to change our hearts, give us a new disposition, like a baby that cries out, now to the Father, Abba, Father. There is this new cry that comes from within the heart of a believer. And it's not just logical information that's been given to you, but a new disposition, a cry has been found in you, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul here is describing the nature of Christian life in a very intimate way, in a very personal way. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that sense of God as our Father then. Again, in the next verse, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's not that you hear an audible voice necessarily saying, you are a child of God. Fill in your name. It's not like that, but it's rather that the Holy Spirit, though, very personally, just as personally as that, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He gives us a sense that God has loved not just the world, in that whoever believes will be saved, and not just the church, all who have been chosen by the Father will come to Christ, and all that's true. But as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 to see what this looks like. Look at how the Apostle Paul can talk about the love of Christ. In your Bible, if you're using your pew Bible, you can turn with me here. It dawns upon me that this is a good example. He talks about here grace and peace to you. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He did this for us. He did this for us. And he goes on to say how Christ loved me personally. He loved me. As we go on in the passage, I have been crucified with Christ. Going on to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's the scripture that we're looking at. Galatians 2, verse 20. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't just say, Jesus died for the world, as true as that is. And he didn't just say, Jesus died for the church. According to God's eternal counsel, Jesus died to secure eternal salvation for all who were chosen by the Father, as true as that is. But by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul could say, this was for us Christians. And Galatians 2, verse 20, this was for me personally. Jesus died for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And this was so clear to the Apostle Paul, and it should be so clear to us. It's by the Holy Spirit that this is made clear. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, personally. And again, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, with reference to love, mentioned in 1 John chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. This is how we know. It's because he has given us his spirit. Now, you might think, so is the Spirit just like this force that comes upon us, like electrical energy, some feeling that we get? No. When John, just like Paul, is talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit bringing a message to our hearts, the message of Christ, as he goes on to explain. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so, this way, this is how we have come to know and to believe in the love that God has for us. You see, the Spirit brings the message of the Father and the Son to us. It is the Spirit who brings the gospel to us, and that is how we know that God loves us, by the Spirit and by the gospel of Christ as Savior. And so all of this is to say that the primary work of the Holy Spirit that I see in the Scriptures, maybe you see more than me, but the primary work of the Holy Spirit that I see in the Scriptures with reference to love is that he is pouring out the love of God into our hearts. He is giving us an assurance that God is our Abba Father. He's giving us an assurance that we are children of God. He's giving us an assurance that we abide in him and he abides in us because Jesus is our Savior. And so that's how we know God's love for us. And so we don't just look at God's love based on our own interpretations of the world, but we look at God's love revealed in the gospel. That is what the Holy Spirit is working within us. And what does this have to do with love? As John goes on to say, we love, therefore, because God first loved us. That's what it all comes down to. That is the unique way of Christian love. It's not something we muster up in ourselves, but we love because he first loved us. And that love is assured to us by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, as we think this through and we consider this, now you might be wondering to yourself, well, that sounds good, Pastor. That sounds good. But what about when I don't feel assured of God's love for me? What then? I was thinking about that as I was looking at our scripture readings throughout the week. And I was wondering, what might hinder a believer from having assurance of God's love? And I think there are some very practical, common things that might hinder a believer in Christ from having that sense of assurance of God's love for them. In my experience and talking to many other people, this is a very common experience for many people. In fact, having too much introspection without looking to Christ is perhaps something I've talked to numerous people about in life. And this can happen oftentimes when you hear preaching that really emphasizes You need to show the fruit of the Spirit. This is true, right? You need to show the fruit of the Spirit. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So you better show that you're loving other Christians, right? And this is another evidence of the Holy Spirit, if you will love God, and if you will turn away from sin, and so on and so forth. You look at 1 John, and you'll see all these tests about this is what a true Christian is. This is how you can know that you have eternal life, if you have this in your life. And a lot of people take that and they become overly introspective. And what I mean by that is they look at themselves, they look at their own fruit more than they look to Christ. They look at themselves and they analyze and they evaluate themselves more than they look to Christ as the source of their life. And this is a very common predicament that many Christians find themselves in. If you're in that boat, you're not alone. You see, when we consider the fruit of the Spirit and we consider all of these things, love, joy, peace, when you get to the message of joy next week or the message of peace next week, the goal of those messages is not that you would just look to yourself and say, well, am I joyful? I guess I am a Christian because I'm joyful. Oh, maybe I'm not a Christian because I'm not joyful. Oh, I guess I am a Christian because I can see peace developing in my life. Or, oh, I guess I'm not a Christian because I have all this lack of peace. That's not the point. The point of introspection, the point of evaluating yourself or examining yourself is then to see what God has been doing and where you need Christ more and then to look to Christ. And so again, when you read passages that talk about how the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, don't despair and say, well, I don't feel God's love, I guess I'm not a Christian, and then just end up in despair, but say, God, pour out that love afresh in my heart. Give me a sense of what that is, the love of God in my heart poured out. What this should lead you to is prayer. Introspection should lead to prayer and looking to Christ with faith. Again, another practical thing that hinders people from having assurance of God's love, even though the Holy Spirit works assurance, people can get bogged down in their life and hindered by misinterpreting their circumstances. And so this is an obvious common problem. Something bad happens, and maybe a series of bad things happen to you and impinging upon you, and you think, well, how can I say God loves me? Everything was going fine, and now this is happening, and this is happening, and so-and-so died, and I've lost my pet, and I have health problems, and I have uncertainty at my job, and so on. People can lose a sense of God's love for them if they're misinterpreting their circumstances, especially suffering. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5. At least this is what he's speaking towards. He says, we even rejoice in our sufferings when we consider what suffering is producing. He's essentially counseling believers in Romans chapter 5. Now we can look at sufferings differently. But if you look at sufferings from the perspective of the world, you're going to miss the assurance of God's love. Again, another thing that is a very practical hindrance that people experience is having weak relationships within the body of Christ. There are many people who know all wonderful depths of theology, who can understand the Bible and explain the Bible perhaps, and can be very articulate in understanding God and the way of salvation and so on. But yet they have a weak experience of the assurance of God's love for them personally, and I think a large component of that for many people is having weak relationships within the body of Christ. Not having those relationships, those tangible Christian relationships, which are feeding their souls. The body of Christ is to be a means of grace to us. God's grace doesn't just come from me and the Bible, it comes through the Bible lived out in among us, in a community. And so Hebrews talks about having the full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10, verse 22. And this comes from not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but regularly meeting together as a church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25 counsels us. Again, you can think of the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that you would know the love of Christ. And he goes on to say, together with all the saints. I pray that you would be rooted and established in love together with all the saints. And so Paul wasn't just imagining that the letter to the Ephesians would be received by individuals and they could just sit at home and just read the letter and counsel themselves with God's love for them as individuals, but rather that they join together as a church, that they praise God for his love, that they'd speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that they would enter into these loving, deep, committed relationships with other believers, and that together with all the saints, they would know the love of Christ tangibly. The way of growing in this sense of God's love for us has to be found within the Christian community, within the body of Christ. And again, another thing that can hinder our sense of assurance of God's love is if we are living in unconfessed sin. You see, point number one I gave there was the one extreme of too much introspection, which can make a person to be like an inward Pharisee, evaluating their fruit too much. And the opposite problem is also something that is to be avoided. Unconfessed sin, King David would say, when I kept silent about my sin, my body withered. My strength was sapped. It was taken away. And if we are living in a pattern of unconfessed sin, unrepenting, not repenting of our sin, we're hardening our hearts to God. We're hardening our hearts to others, perhaps. And you're going to do damage to your soul. And you're not going to sense the love of God authentically if you're living in a pattern of unconfessed sin. And so I think all of these reasons are something for you and for me to consider. What would it be that is hindering your sense of God's love for you? What is it? I mean, maybe there's something else that I'm not thinking of here. But the word of God to us then is not just that, okay, we have to figure out the right method. Okay, we need to rely on human wisdom, talk to some pastors, read some books, and then trust in human wisdom. But the point of the message today is that the Holy Spirit ministers this assurance of God's love. It is by the Holy Spirit the love of God is poured out into our souls. It is by the Holy Spirit we call out, Abba, Father. And so the application to us is to pray. Say, Father in heaven, by faith. Father in heaven, help me by your Spirit to know your love. Help me to figure out what is it that's hindering me from the assurance of your love. And out of that love, because you love me, help me to love others. Out of that love that you have shown for me on the cross, help me to love others then. And the question then is, what might be hindering a church from loving one another and loving others? What would be hindering a church like ourselves, our own church, Bethesda, limiting, stunting our growth? You see, there's different seasons that churches go through. And I don't know how to evaluate Bethesda. I've only been here for a little while, but every church has its seasons of growth. I can think of my vine in my backyard. There are seasons where it's flourishing and growing in abundance of grapes. And then there's a season every once in a while where, hey, there's it almost looks like it's dying up. Not completely, but then it comes back the next year a little better. But what might it be? Where might we be at as a church? Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Would you say that you're growing in love more today than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Would you say that you're growing in love for God and love for others? I was asking myself those questions this week. What would it look like if I loved God more and loved others more? I just noted a few things for myself personally. Just talking about myself right now, I was thinking about how I remember times in the past, years ago, where I had more frequent meetings with non-Christians where I would talk to them about Jesus. And it's not that I never talk to others, non-Christians, about Jesus now, but it's been a while. And I feel it's a continual thing that when I'm talking to Christians, when I'm preaching a sermon, hey, it's easy. You're expecting me to talk about Jesus, so it's kind of easy, right? But when I go and I go to my workplace and I talk to a coworker and I think, hey, there's an open door for a conversation, I'm timid. And I have to think, oh, okay, is this going to be awkward? And I get all self-focused. I think growing in my love for Jesus and growing in my love for others would look like this one thing, for one example, being more bold and consistent in telling others about Jesus. What it would look like for you? What would it look like for you to grow in your love for God and love for others? Another thing would be just to be more consistent and have more depth in my praise and in my prayer, times of prayer. Another thing could be having more understanding and sensitivity to the needs of others, being more aware of where other people are at, not just thinking about myself and my own agendas. What would it look like for you? Well, what might be hindering a church from growing in the way of love? I've noted a few things. Just looking at the New Testament, just to be brief, getting puffed up in gifts or preferences in the church in Corinth, that was their problem. When a church is really focused on what they're good at, like the church in Corinth. They could have all these people speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues, all these prophets and special miraculous people in their midst, and they were so proud of how much attention they got. And that was actually hindering the real quality of love in their midst. That could be a problem for any church. If we get proud in our strengths, if we get proud in something about us, in our preferences especially, getting proud about anything can hinder your love for others. Becoming misled about rules versus the gospel, that was a problem in the Galatian church. If you have a church community that's so focused on the rules and particular rules that God isn't even given especially, but especially mixing up the difference between law and gospel, that will lead to a hindrance of the manifestation of the love of God in that church. A legalistic church is not a loving church. Again, distractions from personal conflict. You can see the example in Philippians where there were two ladies who were having a conflict and it was a distraction to the church. They didn't necessarily have other problems about what they were teaching, and they didn't necessarily have a problem of pride necessarily in the church as a whole, but there was this distraction, and sometimes a church community can get so bound up in distractions. And again, anxiety, fear, insecurity. If we have a church culture that is bound up with anxiety and fear and insecurity, that will hinder the progress of love, as Timothy needed to be counseled. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul would say to Timothy, but of love and of self-control. And so if persecution was pouring down upon us, we would sense anxiety, fear, and insecurity. But even without persecution yet coming down upon us, maybe you have the kind of mind that looks to the future, looks at the culture and says, oh, this culture is going further away from God. Oh, what's that going to mean for us? It could be very easy for us to have this fear culture, this anxiety culture, this insecurity culture here as we look at the world wandering away instead of having the fullness of the Spirit that says, let's go reach the world for Christ. Let's have a fresh start in telling others about Christ. And so there are many things that could hinder a church from growing in the fruit of the Spirit. But this is our prayer then. All of this is to say, let us pray for the fruit of love to grow in our midst. Our love for God, that it would deepen. Our love for others, that it would abound. Let us pray for this and trust the Holy Spirit to produce love more and more in our hearts. So this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let this be our prayer. Let's come to him in prayer now. Father, Abba Father, loving Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus, that you have demonstrated your love in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You didn't wait for us, but you came to us. You came from heaven down to us. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to give us the assurance of your love that we would love others because you have first loved us. And Lord, whatever is a hindrance to us personally, whatever is a hindrance to us as a community, Lord, may you break through those barriers by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.